Acts chapter 2, reading the first 21 verses. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass, in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. As we make our way through this remarkable book, and our thoughts are going to be centering on those events that occurred at Pentecost all those years ago. Some events are very special, aren't they, in our lives, and you remember them perhaps fondly, perhaps happily. Maybe they were some big milestone in your life, an 18th or 21st birthday, your graduation perhaps, your first full-time, full-paid job, your first car. Perhaps there are lots of firsts in life that we especially remember. On a grander scale, other days are more epic. There are those life-changing moments in our lives, aren't there? Perhaps your wedding day, that changed a lot of things, didn't it? Or maybe the day your children were born, that changed even more things. Or perhaps a key achievement, some promotion that you obtained, or maybe the loss of a loved one. There are many events that change our lives. And then rarely, there are some days which impact on a much wider scale. They don't just touch one family or person here or there, but they touch many throughout all of the world. Perhaps the day of the outbreak or the end of World War II. Maybe 9/11 and the events that happened over there in America that changed much of our world. The first reported COVID case. That's had quite an effect, hasn't it, in the last few years. Or perhaps February the 24th, 2022, the day when Ukraine was invaded. There are many, many huge, life-changing, world-changing events. But hidden away, in plain sight, in this book of Acts, is a day which changed everything, potentially, for everybody. Actually, I would have to say that it's the second such day, because the first day, of course, was the day of the resurrection of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, from the dead. That changed the world irreversibly and in a wonderful, wonderful way. But the day of interest to us this morning is that day of Pentecost, the day which, in the words of verse 17, which we read together a few moments ago, God said, "In the last days I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh." The Spirit of God in the lives of men and women. Last time I spoke about the kingdom of God and asked that very important question: are you in it? Are you a part of it? Still a very valid question to ask yourselves this morning. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals and makes that kingdom real. As Jesus said, no man can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again from above. And he was speaking to Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John's Gospel. But as we read these words in Acts 2, we read the day of Pentecost had fully come. They were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So I want us, first of all, to think of a climactic event. Climactic event, or the importance of Pentecost. For a whole variety of reasons, I think that you and I should be very glad for the day of Pentecost. Without Pentecost, there would be no church. Without Pentecost, there would be no Christian faith. Without Pentecost, there would be no certainty of salvation. It's not especially marked or celebrated on our calendar, not like Christmas or Easter, which are very widely known Christian festivals. But it is a day on which you might hear a sermon about the Holy Spirit. Not always, but sometimes. But I think that it is as significant as the birth of the Son of God, or as the death of the Son of God, or as the rising again of Jesus from the dead. Because God gave us a gift. He gave us a gift which the church actually cannot do without. Because the church, or a church, any church, without the Holy Spirit is a dead church. It's nothing more than a cult, like the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses, or other cults that you might be able to think of. Jesus gave his disciples an awesome promise in John 14, verse 16. He said, "I will pray to the Father, and he will give to you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." Another one, like Jesus, for each one of us. Peter clearly calls this a gift in verse 38 of chapter 2, for example, when he's speaking to the crowds in verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And he certainly is a gift. He's a blessing. He's a godsend, quite literally, sent from God to us. The Lord Jesus we no longer have in the flesh for reasons that I've previously explained. In this same book of Acts that we're working through, we see that Jesus was risen and ascended into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of God. So we don't have Jesus among us in the flesh, but we do have another who is just like Jesus, if I can put it that way. How is an entirely different message and not for today. Or maybe that would be a good meditation. Go home and perhaps and think of how it is that the Holy Spirit is just like the Lord Jesus. That would be a good thing to meditate on. But it's the Holy Spirit who makes Jesus known and makes Jesus' presence known in our midst. He makes him present with us. He's the helper because he helps you to know Jesus and to know that he is near. And I think that the significance of this truth is something which most often escapes us. It doesn't fully register with us. Because the focus is rightly on the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But sometimes the focus is so much on Jesus that the Holy Spirit gets a little left behind and forgotten. And yet it is the Spirit who takes the things of Christ and ministers them to us, to you and me. He represents to us, he reveals to us all the love of God, all the power of a risen Savior, and all the comfort of our Lord. Jesus said, "For without me you can do nothing," in John 15 and verse 5. And that includes knowing God, and it also includes serving God. And we can't do without him, so he sent his Spirit in his place. The church is powerless. The church is useless. The church is utterly lifeless without the Lord Jesus Christ, without the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who reveals and conveys to us that Jesus is with us and among us. And I think for that reason alone, that would make Pentecost a very significant and most important event. There would be no book of Acts without the Holy Spirit. There would be no continuing ministry and work of the Lord Jesus Christ without the Holy Spirit. So Luke speaks of the day of Pentecost fully come here in these opening verses of chapter 2. I just want to give you one example of how this climactic event 2,000 years ago is very much a help and a comfort to us today as believers. And I want to do that, strangely, by just turning back into the Old Testament for a moment and into Psalm 77. So if you have a Bible, perhaps you could turn back there with me to Psalm 77. As I was mulling over this message, I happened to read this particular psalm. And there in this psalm, we find in the opening four verses that the writer of the psalm is someone who is very troubled. In verse 2, he's crying out to God, "In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted." And then in verse 4, "You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak." And verse 4 is a crescendo of agitation. Here's a man who lies awake at night. He can't sleep. So what is it that is bugging him? I would have to say, by the way, that actually lying asleep at night is not always a bad thing. Some excellent spiritual transactions are conducted in the middle of the night. I know that. I'm sure some of you know that as well. But what's bugging him? Well, he finds himself in a very uncomfortable situation, in very uncomfortable days, much like our own days. You see, the past experiences of God and his promise do not sync with his present situation. By the way, that's a common experience of believers. Sometimes the promise and presence of God don't tie in with the things that we're currently experiencing. Verse 7 to 9 suggests that God is absent from his people, and his people are cast off. His favor is withdrawn from them. His mercy toward them has ceased. His promise has failed. His grace seems to have gone, and his tender mercies are missing. The Psalms are often brutally honest about our spiritual experience and totally frank about our experiences in life. In Psalm 77, the Lord appears to be no longer with his people. If you just look at verse 10, he says, "This is my anguish." The situation troubles him greatly, so greatly he feels himself to be in anguish. And friends, doesn't it sometimes feel like that today? The church is in trouble throughout most of the Western world. The gospel appears to be ineffective, largely, in our own nation. Sin seems to be rampant, and an unbelief that goes along with it. Secularism and atheism seem to be riding the crest of a wave. Where is the triumph and the victory of the gospel? Why are we experiencing such a decline? And where is God in all of this? Does this trouble you? It ought to trouble you deeply. It troubled the psalmist, and that's why he lay awake and couldn't sleep at night. If it doesn't trouble you, I would have to say that you are not in a spiritually good place, because it ought to trouble you. The psalmist couldn't sleep. But we ask, what has this to do with Pentecost? Well, if you look again at verse 10, he says, "This is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High." I will remember, he says. And what he does through the rest of the psalm is to call to mind and remember God's great works of power, which were done through the Spirit of God. He calls to mind all that God had done for his people through his Holy Spirit. And he works forward from that. He extrapolates out that since God in his grace has been faithful in the past doing mighty works by his Spirit, he will continue to remember his people going forward and do mighty works by that same Spirit. He won't forget us. The works of awe and power that are described there were done through the Spirit. And it's the comfort of God comes to us through that same Spirit. God will comfort and work in us again mightily through that same Spirit. Pentecost, the pouring out of God's Spirit on all flesh, makes those great works which God did in the past seem tiny and minuscule. They were confined to a particular person or a particular time and a particular place, a particular nation, the nation of Israel. But now God has poured out his Spirit on all flesh. You see, as we read these words, we are also looking back to this event in these first four verses. And we too can project forward, because God poured out his Spirit in this way on that day, he will also work mightily in us and through us today. Pentecost was not in vain. The act is done, the prophecy is fulfilled, the promise is delivered, and the ministry of reconciliation and the work of Jesus and his church continues because of the pouring out of that Spirit. It was a climactic event, a most important event. Pentecost represents God's Spirit fully and irrevocably poured out. You can't put the stopper back into the bottle. You can't gather up what God has already poured out again. Pentecost is a watershed event, and it's equal to the birth of the Savior, to the death of the Savior on the cross, and as momentous as his resurrection from the dead. And Joel's prophecy spells it out clearly for us, doesn't it? I will pour out my flesh in the last day, pour out my spirit in the last days on all flesh. Nothing like this had ever happened before and will ever happen again. The Spirit of God, God himself, came into the world to stay. That's what happened at Pentecost. God came into the world to stay and be with us and work in us and work through us. And then and now, still today, going forwards. Tremendous event. And if you can accept it, God, namely Jesus Christ, is present with us, as present with us as he was with his disciples, though obviously not in the flesh. John 14, verse 17 says, "But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Friends, the Holy Spirit is God, and he is God in us. Think about the implications of that going forwards. The God of Acts is with us. The God whose work is redemption and salvation, who saved 3,000 men and women on this day of Pentecost, is with us today still. So a tremendous event. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost is huge. And we have to get a hold of the fact that this isn't a now defunct past event over and done with. We can't look for a mighty rushing wind and those tongues of flame appearing, but we can expect power to witness and to work for the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are obvious parallels here with Jesus' own experience and ministry, parallels which embolden us and encourage us and empower us in our work today. At the start of his ministry, do you remember, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus and drove him out into the desert. And we read that after his experience in the wilderness, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee in Luke 4 and verse 14. And the effects of his ministry were both awesome and wonderful, and the multitudes were astonished to hear his words concerning the kingdom of God and salvation, and to see the wonderful works that he did. Similarly, Luke records the Holy Spirit coming on the disciples here at the beginning of their ministry. Again, there's a wonderful sign in those first four verses. And the result is equally wonderful and equally awesome. And so the works and the power of the Holy Spirit are immediately seen. Suddenly, 120 of them become 3,120 of them in one day. And the church is viable. Peter's words alone haven't accomplished this. It's the Spirit of God that has accomplished this, poured out. How many times have you heard messages on Pentecost? But have you really grasped and grabbed a hold of its truth and its implications? Pentecost is for us today. The Holy Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 46, verse 7 says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Whilst in Romans 8, verse 31, it says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Every time you read it, that word is true and live because of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, the church and the gospel is simply dead in the water. But with the Holy Spirit, there's power and there are possibilities. And Acts and this chapter here are the perfect example for us. So a wonderful, climactic and important event. And an authentic event. What do I mean by an authentic event here in these verses? Well, this is real. And it has the ring of truth to it. In other words, this isn't some fantastic fable that is made up by the church and written into the Bible here. The work is real and the message is real. In verse 11, we read, "These Cretans and Arabs and all the others heard them speaking in their own tongues the wonderful works of God." See, what God is doing is real. The same message that Peter is about to explain in verse 14 onwards is a message which produces the same effect today. Hearts are cut. People are challenged. And men and women are brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at verse 21, Peter says, "It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is gold, isn't it? All you need to do is call on the Lord's name. God is doing something new, and God is still doing something new and something now. To Jewish ears, this is unbelievable, what they're seeing and hearing here, that God's Spirit should be poured out on all men. Later on in the book of Acts, in chapter 10, Peter spends some time with a man called Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit is again poured out on the Gentiles, and the Jews are astonished. They can't believe it. But this is what God has done and is doing. And this is inspiring and encouraging for us. It gives us confidence that God has a message for us. We're all Gentiles here, mostly. And God has a message for us as well. How many would deny that God speaks and deals with ordinary people? He's too exalted, too high and holy. We are too low and base. Why would God speak to someone who lives on Park Street or on Western Road or whatever else, other address here in Ivybridge? Why would God even do that? And this is where religion usually puts a barrier between men and God. Typically a priest, a professional, a proper man, a proper person to mediate. You see, the gospel message is that if you are a believer, you are that priest. In other words, with God, you don't need a middleman. The work of a priest is to offer a sacrifice on your behalf, and when that's done, you may then approach God. But you see, because of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is that middleman. He's that mediator. He is the one who offered the once and for all sacrifice for sin. And through that same Spirit, we read that in 1 John 2:1, "If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." The gospel message is a message which says, you, whoever you are, may draw near and call on the name of the Lord. And if verse 17 is true, that God has poured out his Spirit on all flesh, then verse 21 is true, that whoever you are, you may call and know that you will be saved. Pentecost authenticates that message that it's from God. And Luke is very careful to describe what happens. A mighty wind, tongues of flame, and these foreign languages that are spoken. Three supernatural but significant signs. Very simply, they represent power and purity and universality. They're all concepts that you would expect to link to God. And they are linked to God. Particularly in the Old Testament, in his dealings with his people. In the Old Testament, for example, wind and flame were often accompanying signs of God's manifested presence. Think of Elijah when he was on the mountain and that great mighty wind which tore into the mountain and shattered the rocks. It told Elijah that God was present. There were flames as well on that particular occasion. Or at Mount Sinai, when the people gathered in the presence of God, we read that there was wind and fire and tempest and darkness. In Exodus 19 and 20, wind is synonymous with the Spirit. Flame is synonymous with God's altar where sacrifice was made. These are established symbols. God himself is described to us in the Bible as a consuming fire. So these signs authenticate the message. But Pentecost is authentic because it was foretold. Verse 17 through 21 there are a prophecy. Peter is quoting the prophet Joel from the Old Testament, where God said that he would do a new thing. Here it is on this day of Pentecost. See, the gospel is about to break out from Israel and break out from being just among the Jews into all the world. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Pentecost authenticates the gospel message that a new work is being done. Pentecost is not repeatable. We're not looking for those tongues of flame and those rushing winds and things like that. But the message and the effect of Pentecost, that is repeatable. That is absolutely real and repeatable. So a climactic event, an authentic event, and very quickly a universal event. Pentecost was a mighty work of God. Especially when you grasp what God was doing and still is doing, because there's a scale to Pentecost that many people miss. Luke seems to stress one particular phenomenon here, doesn't he? As you read these verses, he labours the point that the apostles spoke in other tongues. In fact, he dedicates something like 8 verses to that single point. And in the Greek, it simply means other human languages. They spoke in languages that these other men, Cretans, Parthians, Elamites, wherever they were from, they could understand the gospel. And that's because the message is critical, isn't it? Acts 10:43 says, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. You and I, whoever you are, need to know that if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins will be forgiven. It's a critical message that the whole world needs to hear. We notice how Luke labors at this point. Why? Because God is showing us that he's reversing all the confusion and all the curse that happened at Babel. Remember when they tried to build a tower up to heaven? Tried to reach God, tried to make a name for themselves, and God came and confused them all. And gave them all different languages so they couldn't understand one another. And the effect of that was that they were scattered throughout all of the world. Well, Pentecost is the reverse of that. It is God gathering all the people from all the world back together again in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he poured out his Spirit. So all the world might hear and know the gospel and salvation in the Son of God. The divided nations of the world are united again in the Son of God by the Holy Spirit. And you see that throughout the world today. Think of all the different churches in all the different countries and all the different people that are doing exactly the same as we're doing right here this morning. The world is united again in Jesus Christ and by the Spirit. This is a global message. This is a universal message. This is a message which says no one is excluded, because the gospel is to whoever and to all, to every nation, tribe and tongue and people. And you may come to know the Lord Jesus for yourself today by faith. It's very easy to do. Repent and believe the gospel. And that's what happened at Pentecost.